It is true that the flesh profiteth nothing. Certainly it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And unless we approach the Word of God by the Spirit, we ought not to think we'll get any benefit out of it. And so we're looking at the Word of God today, I trust, as spiritual people, seeking to have a harvest of righteousness in our lives from this Word. Now, my text is taken from the Apostle Paul's great defense and teaching of the doctrine of the resurrection of believers. We have already been in 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 15. And in that chapter, Paul refutes those who are preaching the lie that there is no bodily resurrection of believers. And he does so by the Spirit of Christ in such a way as to just devastate and put to shame all of those deceivers. And the heart of this exposition of the resurrection of believers is the Christian's union with Christ, our risen Lord, who said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Now, the particular text I want to look at here is verse 22. We're in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, we ought to take the text in context. We ought to realize that the first application is very clearly to be made to the resurrection of the believer. That is, the resurrection of his body from the grave. When Adam fell, all mankind fell with him. Adam stood as the federal head of all mankind, of all his posterity, in the covenant of works. When Adam sinned, all mankind fell with him. His sin was imputed to them, and they are henceforth born with a corrupted nature, and they are a fallen race. They fell with Adam. We fell with Adam. The very name Adam means man or mankind. For those who want to quail a little bit about Adam being the head of all mankind in the matter of the covenant of works, and his sin being imputed to his posterity, the very name Adam means man, mankind. He stood for all of us. He was a real individual, of course, but according to God's gracious provision, eternal purpose, and perfect righteousness, Adam stood as the legal head and representative of all mankind. Yes, Eve was first in the transgression and in the corruption, you might say, but it is Adam's sin which is imputed to all mankind. Romans 5, 18 through 19. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So by Adam's offense, judgment was passed upon all mankind." They are now a fallen race. "By his disobedience, many were made sinners." And David speaks of this when he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is true of all of us. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, I said the first application of this text is the resurrection of believers. That is, their bodies resurrected on the return of Christ, glorified and reunited with the spirits of just men made perfect. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 says, "For since by man came death," that is, by Adam, "by man," that is, the Lord from heaven, of course, "came also the resurrection of the dead. Christ was made like unto his brethren, that he might be our head and our redeemer." And of course, that he was flesh and blood. That he would suffer all the perils and the temptations and the privations and the things that we suffer in this world. That he would be under the law, made of a woman, made under the law. That he would stand perfectly as our head, fulfilling everything we did not fulfill. Keeping that covenant of works perfectly, providing a perfect righteousness, an active righteousness in his law keeping, a passive righteousness on the cross. But he must needs die in our place, flesh and blood, a true death. That he would die the death for us, but his death was of infinite worth, and so he could redeem us from death. Now all men will be resurrected on that day when Christ returns to judge the quick and the dead. But you know, we hardly think of the resurrection of condemned unbelievers as a true resurrection. I know it is a resurrection, but the word resurrection, it's a great hope. It's a wonderful blessing, and it's used mostly with regard to Christians. But yes, the dead will be resurrected, all the dead, including unbelievers, but we hardly think of that as a resurrection even, since their resurrected bodies will not be glorified, and they'll only add to their eternal misery. I say the misery of those condemned to eternal death. I mean, they'll be chained, as it were, to these bodies, and the bodies will suffer the pangs and pains of hell, as well as the spirit, as well as the mind, this eternal torment and continual anguish of soul, continual agitation of mind, horrible agitation of spirit, weeping, gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. See, these have not been made alive, those who are not in Christ. They are the living dead, and they will be eternally dead in this way. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here, all shall be made alive obviously means and speaks of all those Christians who have died the natural death prior to Christ's return. And in chapter 15, we see this. So then, this corruptible, speaking of our flesh, the body of this flesh, shall have put on incorruption. This is at his return. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And of course, those who are alive at his return, at the return of Christ, will also be glorified in an instant. Why don't we just read that? Why don't we just turn to 51 through 58 in the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where we are and where our text is. And we'll just read beginning in 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so here we have as our text, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All shall be made alive. Speaking first of the resurrection and glorification of the body. But all does not mean all mankind. We know that from the whole of Scriptures and even from the immediate context of the verse. If you look, for instance, at verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. That's who shares this eternal blessing to have the body glorified for all eternity. Now, this is a great and ever-present comfort. It ought to be. I mean that the dead in Christ shall rise again, glorious, victorious, immortal, incorruptible, and eternal. How could this not be a great and wonderful blessing? All of us sitting here who are in Christ, our bodies will die, unless the Lord comes back before we die, but they'll be raised again. But this time, glorious, immortal. Death has no victory over the Christian. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. That's the poison that brings the death. But death has no victory. The grave has no victory. But death is such an ugly, vicious, cruel enemy. It is a relentless enemy stalking all of mankind. But see, we have this sure promise, which is grounded in the priceless, meritorious death of Christ and made sure in the resurrection of Jesus, our surety. And so we can say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? We say it with faith. But by faith, we know it's true, and this ought to give us great encouragement. You see, the glorious and joyful resurrection of our bodies belong also to the victory Christ has won for his people. He has won this victory for us. We have not won the victory. He has won this victory. As the song says, great victory over sin and death and woe that needs no second fight and leaves no second foe. So the text here is this: for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And as I said before, all does not mean all men shall be resurrected and glorified, made alive in Christ. All in this text no more means every last man who has ever lived and ever will live than 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 means that the sins of every man who has ever lived or ever will live were imputed to Christ Jesus on the cross so that he might make a full, final, effectual penal atonement for them. It doesn't mean that. I say when you look at 1 John 2, verse 2, of course someone will say, well, Christ, it says, is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Well, then are all made alive in Christ also? Will you hang your hat, your theological hat, on the peg of one word or one verse here and there? Look at, you don't have to go there, but Revelation 12, verse 9 says that Satan deceiveth the whole world. But those who are in Christ don't live in that deception, do they? And 1 John 5, verse 19 tells us the whole world lieth in wickedness. But that's not so of Christians who are throughout the whole world. And Romans 5, verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We know from the Scripture, Scripture interprets Scripture, that judgment has come upon all men to condemnation. That means all men without distinction and without exception. But we also know from the Scriptures, from the whole of Scripture, that not all men are justified and saved, only all men which believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful, don't we, to have a proper way of interpreting Scripture, the only proper way. Scripture interprets Scripture. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, commends the Church of Rome because he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. But we certainly wouldn't hold that those in the Western Hemisphere at that time, and say those in China, were speaking about the faith of the Roman Church at that time. There were even people just right there in the Roman Empire that weren't speaking of the faith of the Roman Church. You could have found some, obviously. So we have to interpret Scripture by Scripture. We have to do it carefully, prayerfully, humbly, spiritually, for the glory of God, and not to support our own prejudice or opinions. It's a great mistake to construct doctrine based on single words or phrases here and there in the scripture, isolate them from the rest of the scriptures and say, here is my doctrine. Here is my doctrine. Whosoever will, that's it. We'll militate against sovereign election, for instance, or all means all. Whole world means whole world. Sometimes all does mean all. I mean, all men have fallen. All are condemned. Sometimes all means all of one particular group. It means all of that group. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And so while all mankind died with Adam, all the elect, those in Christ, our text says, shall all be made alive. I mean, the qualification, even in the text itself, is in Christ. All in Christ, in spiritual union with him, shall be made alive. Now, this is the immutable promise of our covenant-keeping God. It is secured and made sure by our head and surety, Jesus Christ. This is part of the inheritance of the saints in light, isn't it? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is a statement of great weight. This is a promise. This is a glorious, joy-evoking, courage-building, sorrow-alleviating promise, or it should be, the resurrection of believers. Martha was sorrowing the death of her brother. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He said, your brother will rise again. And that's how he encouraged her. It ought to be an encouragement. If you're in Christ, not only do you have spiritual and eternal life, and we'll be with one another, our spirits, but our bodies are raised again and glorified. So there is no victory for death or the devil here. There is no victory. And sometimes it seems like the devil just pushes ahead on every front, and it's just death and darkness, but Christ has a kingdom of light. It will not be overcome, and the devil has no victory. Even death will be put in its place. It's the last enemy, and it will be put down. Now, the immediate context of our text, then, is the resurrection. But the application is not limited to the quickening of the body to new, glorious, and eternal life. In fact, prerequisite and essential to the resurrection of the body is the quickening to life of the spiritual man. This comes first, before that. And I would say this is, in one sense, so very much more important, obviously. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, you must be born again. We must be born of the Spirit. We must be born of God, the scriptures tell us. Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We're quickened together with Christ in the sense that life is in him. It's communicated to us because of him, because of faith in the merits of his death, because life is in him and he makes us alive by his Spirit through faith. Now when Adam fell and came under the curse of the law, all his posterity fell and they came under the curse with him. So that we were all made sinners by his disobedience. And we were all born sinners with his corrupted nature. And finally, in our own right, we were condemned as sinners by our own sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is just the doctrines of our faith. You know, many today have gone out to see something else, haven't they? What did you go out to see? A man in soft clothing? This is what they've gone out to see. Give us something. Give us something some new teaching. Give us something that will make us feel richer spiritually, but it's not really richer spiritually. No. But that's what people want. Well, we're looking at the doctrines of our faith, and we rejoice and glory in the doctrines of our faith because these tell of what Christ Jesus has done for us. This is the basis of our salvation, of our blessed hope, of our courage here in this world, of our joy and rejoicing. But all men then were born members of a fallen, cursed race, corrupted through and through, spiritually dead, under the condemnation of sin. All men are born, as the scriptures testify, dead in trespasses and sins, at enmity with God, and by their own sin, all men have earned the wages of sin, which is eternal death. All men, without exception. Now, the body of flesh, which the apostle calls in 2 Corinthians 5:1, our earthly house of this tabernacle, is then by nature corrupted by sin. It is corrupted, it is corruptible, it is mortal, and it must needs die. But God will yet get glory, and he will bless his people by raising up our bodies, glorious, immortal, and incorruptible. Now this Christ Jesus secured by his perfect obedience, by his priceless sufferings and death, by his omnipotent resurrection. And 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will be eternal. We will be made perfect. But we will also have a glorious body, as does our head, Savior, prophet, priest, and king. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And as I said, prerequisite and essential to the resurrection is the quickening to life of the spiritual man. But it's not merely a prerequisite, but it is the most glorious and powerful, and ought to be the most fruitful, of course, of the two. Now in Christ, that means, of course, through faith in him and on account of union with him, shall all be made alive. That is, by the free grace of God, those who repent of their sins, including the sin of works righteousness, and seek after forgiveness and new life, putting faith in Christ alone for remission of sins and eternal life, these God, by the Holy Spirit, graciously, omnipotently, eternally quickens to life, and that eternal life. That is, those who throw themselves on the tender mercy of God alone, resting and trusting in the blood of Jesus alone for their cleansing, for the remission of sins, and trusting in the righteousness of Christ alone, accounted as theirs for the satisfaction of the law's condition for life and justification. These are made then new creatures for the sake of Jesus through the faith worked in them by the Holy Ghost. And James says in chapter 1, verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." By his own will he does this, not by our wills. Our wills are corrupted. We fight against him. We naturally say, no, we're dead in trespasses and sins, I say, prior to this happening in the Christian being quickened to life. Oh, we exercise our will, and it's always against God. It's never for God. It's never, I say, in a spiritual, eternal sense, it's never for God. We might do good things. Man can choose to do good things, which just condemns him even further because he won't do the good thing he ought to do and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The man is dead in trespasses and sins, so we naturally exercise our will, yes, but not to believe. Not to believe. We cannot until God does this great work in us. By grace through faith, the fruit of Christ's atonement is effectually communicated and applied to the believer, quickening to life one dead in trespasses and sins. These dead and entombed in their own sin are then made to hear the voice of the Spirit of Christ, commanding them to come forth and arise to new life And then he, of course, in this, by his own power, works faith and then life in their souls. And so the dead sinner becomes a live saint, alive in Christ. The fallen, carnal, natural man becomes heavenly and spiritual. The corrupted, guilty conscience is cleansed and renovated. The mind is renewed. The inner man is born again after the image of Christ with a new heart, which no longer craves sin but loves righteousness. Oh, we still sin, but we don't crave sin. We don't want to sin. Sin is our enemy. And we have this new heart, which craves heavenly and spiritual things, and more so. We're speaking of being made alive in Christ. The natural, dead, corrupted man becomes immutably and eternally alive in Christ. He is now a spiritual man, discerning spiritual things with the mind of Christ. That is, he's indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, which is the infallible teacher, the only infallible teacher of the church. And so he's made then more and more into the image of Christ as the Spirit works within him. The grace by which God makes a sinner alive in Christ is free and completely unmerited. The power by which God makes a sinner alive is the sovereign power of God alone, and it's omnipotent. The faith through which the sinner is saved and engrafted into Christ is not a mere decision by a fallen man. It's not simply a change of attitude or opinion or a human determination to just embrace what the scriptures say. The just shall live by faith, and the faith by which the just live is the gift of God, not originating from the heart of man, but worked in the heart of man by the Spirit of God. And so this faith, which is a true living faith, is literally the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. So to have such faith and life worked within is truly a powerful, supernatural, transforming work. And so the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, that is made alive in Christ, and in spiritual union with him, if that is true of him, he is a new creature. Yes, he's accepted by God. Yes, he's now a child of God. But it says he is a new creature. He is a spiritual man. He's born from above. He's quickened to new and eternal life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Many, many people have gone through Bible colleges and theological schools and seminaries over the centuries and preached for many years, and they were not new creatures. Some of them became new creatures after they started preaching even. We would think of John Wesley for one. And so, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And this means old things are passed away. All the natural, carnal things are gone. All things within. He's a new creature. He's made alive, are become new. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on me that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But this is not just a change in status. Being made alive in Christ is what we're talking about. Being made alive in Christ is more than a change in legal standing. That is essential. But it's more than a change in legal standing. Being made alive in Christ is more too than having a sure inheritance in heaven, incorruptible and undefiled. That's also important. It's all important. That's our blessed assurance. That's the ground of our hope. We have this. We're joint heirs with Christ. But it's more than that, I say, being made alive in Christ. And it's not a theoretical proposition. It's not a mere figure of speech. Oh, now I'm alive in Christ. I said a prayer. I go to a good church. I've been reading a lot of good theological books. Even I read my Bible. That doesn't mean you're alive in Christ. It's not something you just take to yourself, like you change your shirt. It's not a theoretical proposition. It's not a figure of speech. It's certainly not a work of man any more than it is by the will of man. The scriptures say those in Christ were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God alone. You're not born into the church of God because of your family. It's a Christian family. You're not made a new creature by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but only of God. Being made alive in Christ is a supernatural, spiritual, renovating, sanctifying, transforming, quickening work of God's omnipotent power. And it makes then the man, the woman, the young person a new creature who walks in newness of life, the scriptures say. There's a newness of life, not just on one day of the week, for a few hours. I didn't used to go to church, now I go to church. Many Christians don't even do that faithfully. Or professing Christians, we would say. No. There's a new creature, and he walks in newness of life, and this is the Lord's doing, not man's, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Those of us who are truly in Christ, this is marvelous in our eyes. What has God wrought within us? And look how there's an outworking of it. Look back over your life. Muse on the years that are past. Look how he led you. Look how the good shepherd led you more and more to still waters and green pastures, and still leads and will lead. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I say salvation is of God, this great work. But knowing the terror of the Lord, as the scriptures say, we persuade men, knowing that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and how will they hear without a preacher? We preach the gospel, and we share the word of life with all men, as we're called to do. We preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. And after the example of the prophets and the apostles even, we call men to Christ. You know, there's no, I trust, hyper-Calvinists in this crowd. We call men to Christ. We invite whosoever will take of the water of life freely. We preach the wages of sin, the curse of the law, the wrath of God to come, and then we call sinners to look unto Christ and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. We preach free grace and new eternal life through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We call men everywhere, all men everywhere, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The Spirit preaches this. The Spirit and the bride preach this. But while we press Christ on sinners, we do not press sinners to be saved by faith in a prayer or by a worked up sincerity or by making a commitment to be a Christian and really, really meaning it. No. We understand by the scriptures and even experientially, or if you like, experimentally, that salvation is all of the Lord, and faith, I am talking about true saving faith, is a gift of God. It is the gift from God. And it's not a simple change of mind or a change of opinion by man, no matter how sincere. It's not a determination, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to do that. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to live like this. I'm going to do it. I've made up my mind. I am going to be a Christian. That's not what faith is. That's not saving faith. To be made alive in Christ is a work of God's omnipotent power and his sovereign prerogative. Condemnation is all of man, salvation is all of God. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We can't quicken ourselves to life. It's God who quickens us. How? By his word, by his living word, by his power, by the spirit, through faith, working life in us. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I struggle for words to explain this, being made alive in Christ. That's why we trust in the Holy Spirit to press it home to our hearts and help us to understand it. This being made alive in Christ is a mighty work. It's a purifying work. It's a transforming work. It's a quickening work. It's an immutable creation of, I say immutable creation. It cannot be undone. If you're a new creature, you're a new creature. If you're justified, you're justified. If you're adopted, you're adopted. But it is this creation of a new spiritual man, a citizen of heaven, according to the covenant of grace, that New Testament written in the blood of our surety. Now the text is this: even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now we have said what it is to be made alive in Christ. Now the question remains, have you been made alive in Christ? John, 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Do you have life? I say, do you have life? And then I follow it up by saying, knowing what this means, have you been made alive in Christ? You say, I have life because I made a profession of faith. Well, have you been made alive in Christ then? Have you been made alive in Christ? What a blessing that is to know you've been made alive in Christ, but have you? And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ promised us this: whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. There is a constant infusion, you might say, or effusion, if you will, of the Holy Spirit's influence in our life if you're in Christ. You might backslide some. You might have struggles. But you will always sense that you're alive in Christ, that you have salvation. You may have disappointed God. You may have sinned against him. You may grieve the life of a day or a week, how you've lived that life. But you know you have life. You know you're alive in Christ. You know the Holy Spirit is working in you, even now bringing you to conviction of sin and repentance. And there's this well of water springing up into everlasting life within you. This is the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit that's within the believer. If you don't have that, you don't have life. If you don't have that, if you don't have the Holy Spirit drawing you to drink more and more of that well, that living water, and feed more and more on the bread of heaven, you don't have life. If you're only looking for something that will ease the guilt, help you in this sin-racked, filthy world to keep from plunging totally into dissipation, comfort you when you need the comfort. That's all Christ is to you. You don't have life. You haven't been made alive in Christ. It's a daily thing. It's always there. Now, this everlasting, eternal life promised by God, who cannot lie, is through faith in Christ. But this life is more than a promise of things to come. It is a gift of God now, and it's more than a gift, it's a new birth, is what I want to say. It's the death of death in the death of Christ. And it's the beginning of a spiritual eternal life filled more and more with sure hope. And it is well grounded in Christ, and so it's filled more and more with a well-grounded joy. Yes, we have our battles. Yes, we have our scars. Yes, we have our struggles. Yes, we have our failings. But there is an ever forward motion toward more light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In him is light and life. And there's an ever forward motion always into more light and more life, spiritual life. And those that have been made alive in Christ have all of this. And they have a heavenly peace. They have a spiritual power. They have a growing wisdom and deepening discernment. Those in Christ are new creatures. They have a new taste for the things of God. A new taste. There's a battle with the old sin nature. Paul speaks of it in Romans 7. But see, many people say, yes, I have a battle with the sin nature, but they're only trying to be moral. They don't at the same time have a great taste for spiritual things. It's not really a battle between the spiritual man, because they're not spiritual men, and the old man, the sin nature, not at all. It's just a man or a woman trying to be more moral. And so, of course, there's a fight. Everyone has experienced that before they were a Christian. There's something I shouldn't do. By the grace of God, there's a conviction, whatever it might be. No, I stop short there. No, I won't do that. No, God in mercy helps you to pull back, not do certain things. But see, that doesn't mean you're in Christ. There has to be the gracious and powerful influences of the Spirit with your spirit. A thirst for spiritual things, a hunger for spiritual things, a desire to be closer to the Lord. Those in Christ are new creatures. They have a taste for the things of God. They're pilgrims looking to that far country. They have less and less appetite for worldly things. They don't just put a spiritual gloss on worldly things. It's rock and roll. We'll call it contemporary Christian music. Good enough. Let's go. Set up the band. It's not like that. You've heard of Christian comedians, Christian sports. There's a show called Sports Spectrum on some of these Christian radio networks such as VCY America. It's repugnant. It's disgusting. It's just putting a little Christian gloss, I guess, over something that's totally worldly and carnal. No, a new creature has a zeal for the glory of God. He or she is jealous for the things of God, loves being with the people of God, especially on the Lord's Day. They have a desire to see souls won for Christ. They want to see Christ's church spiritually strong and pure. They abhor all those things which are put before Christ and his gospel and which corrupt the church. They're zealous for good works. What I'm saying is, being alive in Christ speaks of an abundant, growing spiritual life right now. Right now. Not a cold, formal, plodding, fruitless religion. Not a Christian lifestyle. Many are duped by a Christian lifestyle. We're in this organization. We're involved in that. And we have to beware of substituting a sweet moralism. Being alive in Christ is not simply a sweet moralism, which, by the way, puts the temporal above the spiritual and puts the second commandment before the first and greatest. Now, I'm talking about being made alive in Christ, living by faith, the faith which worketh by love, the love which the scriptures say beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So now, having been shown what it is to be alive in Christ, why do you think that you're alive in him? We ought to ask questions. So why do you think you're alive in Christ? You say you're alive in Christ. Why? Why do you say you're alive in Christ? Or do you have reason to doubt? Do you have reason to rejoice, or do you have reasons to doubt? Examine yourselves. If you have reasons to doubt, then you'd better seek the Lord while he may be found. You had better make application and supplication to him for the remission of your sins and the working of faith and life in your soul. And you had better keep seeking after the Lord until you have the witness of the Holy Spirit with your spirit that you're a child of God. It shouldn't be this, well, let's get it done today, shall we? Because now I don't think I'm a Christian, so let's get this taken care of today, shall we? You don't go bursting into the throne room of God and seize salvation from his hand by your own prerogative and will when you feel like it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. This is a work he must condescend to do in you. But what you must do is seek after him and keep seeking until you have that peace of God which passeth all understanding concerning your eternal state. And if God is causing you to be concerned, if God is working and convicting your soul, then be sure he's calling you. Don't let this day go by without seeking him and continuing to seek him and crying out for mercy. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That man didn't heal himself. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't say, I'm going to get this taken care of. I'm just going to, there he is over there. I believe in him. Now I've healed myself. He couldn't. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know, there's no greater fool than a professor of Christ, one who professes Christ, who doesn't share in the life of Christ, and clearly then has not been made alive in Christ. You know, there's many who are walking around today convinced that when they die, they'll have heaven. But they're fools because they're living spiritually dead lives right now. Oh, when I die, I'll have heaven. Why is your life spiritually dead? You say, I'm alive in Christ and I have heaven, but you're spiritually dead. You're a dead man walking right now. So you haven't been made alive in Christ under the covenant of grace. You're still dead in Adam. You're under the covenant of works. No matter how you garnish your dead lives with Christian, quote unquote, externals, it won't make any difference. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. We live in these earthly tabernacles. We are to bring glory to God, yes, even with our bodies. Yes, the things we do in this world with these hands, with these feet, with these minds are important, critically important. We are to dedicate it all to the glory of God. Yes, we're called to labor in this life for the Lord. But when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to spiritual life, when it comes to being alive in Christ, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And why would we think, just a few thoughts before I close, why would we think that those who claim Christ but live in perpetual deadness, worldliness, and even in open, stubborn rebellion against the precepts of God, why do we believe, well, they're alive in Christ? How can they be alive in Christ with what we know? I mean, we don't believe in sinless perfectionism here, but I'm simply saying when people live in open rebellion or they live in worldliness, when you don't see a going forward in the faith, a growing spirituality, when you don't see that, and I say spirituality in the sense of the spiritual influences of heaven clear in our minds, when you see that, why would we say they're alive in Christ? They're a cultural Christian. That's all they are. They're just cultural Christians. But they're as dead and damned as any depraved and open infidel. So we ought to beware lest enthusiasm for certain moral causes or a Christian subculture, I would call it. You know, we're surrounding ourselves with all these people that are in the same subculture as us. And we encourage one another. Isn't this a wonderful, wonderful family of believers we have? No, you're a subculture. You're a subset to the true body of Christ. You are not even involved in it. You've created your own definition of what it is to be alive in Christ. So beware of that. Beware of a form of godliness which denies the power of God. Don't let that deceive you and usher you into the eternal flames of hell. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I thought about before I came up here how the natural man at a young age, but I'll just tell you from my experience, I'm telling you, the natural man at a young age enjoys the fullest, purest pleasure life can offer. I mean in this sense. Sleep is sweet. The world is beautiful. health is robust. And there's so much new and exciting to see. You see it in your kids, don't you? Oh, they get excited about the simplest things. But very soon, for the natural man, that first bloom of life passes. And he begins to die a little each day. The sweetness passes away. It's a dying each day. It's a downward slide. But see, with the spiritual man made alive in Christ, it should be a different story. Upward, not downward. Life sweeter and fuller spiritually. Not more bitter. Not less taste for it. Not flatter, not duller, not deader. Not drier. No, it should be a different story. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And if we're alive in Christ, this is the way it is. Or should be. There shouldn't be this sort of initial burst of, I'm a Christian, and then settle down into lethargy, apathy, dryness, deadness, formalism, that sort of thing. Proverbs 4, verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. There's so much in that, of course, but simply saying we're moving forward. More and more should be each day. Spiritually, our inward man should be renewed day by day. We should be more alive in Christ day by day, not less. We should be more encouraged and stronger and more joyful. You know, not less and less. Isaiah 12, verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do we not draw water out of the wells of salvation every day? Well, we ought to be doing it with joy. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I want to leave you with a dramatic, yet very real example of the practical and spiritual effects and implications of being made alive in Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a fairly high standard here. We should not despair if we are not right where this man was at the age of 26. The point is, this man was made alive in Christ in this life. And when he faced death, look how he faced it. He was alive in Christ. The man is Hugh McHale, Scottish Covenanter, minister, 26 years old, condemned to die for the gospel and for Christ. The night before, he slept soundly and sweetly. The night before his execution, before he climbed that ladder in the grass market to have a hood on his face, a noose around his neck, and over the top and left to strangle to death. And then to have his head cut off, his hands, and have them exposed to the public. He slept sweetly. At the ladder, he paused and said, I care no more to go up that ladder and over it than if I were going to my Father's house. At the top of the ladder, he lifted the face covering, and he said, and now I leave off to speak any more with creatures and begin my intercourse with God, which shall never be broken off. Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. These things are dear to us. It's not like we take these lightly, do we? This is a parting. This is he wasn't saying, you are nothing to me. No, he said, farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell the world and all its delights. He's saying the things God has given us in this world. We are thankful for them. We don't treat them as if they're nothing. We enjoy the legitimate things God has given us to enjoy and to bring glory to Him with even. But he says, farewell the world and all delights. Farewell sun, moon, and stars, which of course all testify of the glory of God. And we're so thankful for this, that God declares himself through this creation and in such a wonderful way. But he says, farewell, sun, moon, and stars, because all of this is passing away. It's all the temporal. And then he goes on to say, welcome, God and Father. Welcome, Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, the God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. And welcome, death. There you see. This man was made alive in Christ. I'm not saying that each of us are at that point he was at as he stood at the top of that ladder. But I'm telling you, there ought to be daily effects of this. There ought to be obvious effects of this new birth and the Spirit working within. And if there isn't, then what? The apostle in his epistle to the Ephesians says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Perhaps you haven't learned Christ. Perhaps you have a different Christ. Perhaps you've been seduced by another spirit. Perhaps you've deceived yourself because you haven't been made alive in Christ. You don't have this powerful, gracious work going on within you. And so we just close with the words of Jesus then. He said, "It is done. The satisfaction has been made. The law's demands have been met. A life has been given for your life to redeem it from the curse of the law, from the grave. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." May God put a thirst today in those who may hear this message, but they have not been made alive in Christ. They have not been made alive in Christ. And may each of us every day consider what it means, the great blessing of being made alive in Christ, but apply ourselves to the means of grace so that we might more and more be even able to say with that minister of God, Hugh McHale, at the time of our death even, "Welcome God and Father, welcome Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, the God of all consolation. Welcome glory, welcome eternal life, and welcome death."